Amen. Let me ask you to find John chapter 10, if you will, this morning. And we're going to continue talking about what we started talking about in the last couple weeks, and that is the 23rd Psalm. But in John chapter 10, Jesus kind of ramps up the conversation about being the good shepherd. We learned last week that in Psalm 23, verse 1, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and because he is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." David assumed the position of a sheep. He placed his trust for all of his needs, including his emotional needs, in the care of the good shepherd. And in John chapter 10 today, I want you to see where Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." And then Jesus, for a second time, says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not in this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." Let me just stop right there and speak to this evening and this evening's activities. We're putting on a movie night. We're going to give away popcorn and nachos and sodas, and we're not doing it so that we can come together and just enjoy each other's company. The whole purpose behind this evening's activities is because there are other sheep that Jesus wants into his flock, and it's our responsibility to help them find the good shepherd. You are welcome to come tonight and to enjoy this evening's activities, but it would mean so much more if you would bring somebody with you. If you would simply issue an invitation to bring somebody with you. You see, what this evening is about people finding the good shepherd. Jesus says there are other sheep that are not in the fold. We have been called to help them find the fold. Let me continue in verse 17. "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. And because he is the good shepherd, we talked about the fact that we don't need to be in want. We don't need to have needs. We don't need to feel disconnected or despondent, and we don't need to worry about those things. We talked last week about worry being unreasonable and unhelpful and unnecessary, and Jesus, even in the Sermon on the Mount, said worry is basically unbelief. It says you're practicing little faith and you're acting just like the pagans do, so we don't need to worry. I pride myself kind of on being able to be a good communicator. And last week after the first service, I told you somebody came to me and said, "That's all fine and good, but you never did tell us how we weren't supposed to worry." And I thought it was abundantly clear that you don't worry because you're trusting the good shepherd. But then at the end of the second service last week, somebody came to me and said, "I'm glad you told us about how we were supposed to not worry, because I was worrying that you hadn't told us about how we weren't supposed to worry." I'm like, well, you have to trust in the good shepherd. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 this very terrific truth that we can anchor all of this on. Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. If you trust in God, then you can also trust in me." Why? Because he is the good shepherd. So for those worriers who are afraid that I wasn't going to tell you how not to worry, let me tell you how not to worry and how, more specifically, to trust in the good shepherd. There are some things that you and I have to intentionally put into practice in order to trust the good shepherd. The first of those is that I have to each day assume the role of a sheep. And we don't like to talk about assuming the role of the sheep for the reasons we talked about last week. What are some of the characteristics of sheep? Dumb. I think it's interesting that you said that first. Maybe you're more accustomed to being a sheep than I give you credit for. Sheep are just dumb. They have this mob mentality. They have this herd mentality. Thus, sheep need a shepherd. They don't have any defense mechanisms. They can't claw their way out of a situation. They can't, through the growling and snarling of their massive teeth, they can't fight their way out. They're helpless. They're defenseless. They're utterly, totally, completely dependable on whoever the shepherd is going to have to be. And so we don't like to think of having to assume the role of the sheep. And yet David said, I'm placing every bit of my trust and confidence in the shepherd. Not because I am also a shepherd and understand shepherd things, not because I'm the king and this just seems like a humble thing for a king to do, but because I, even though I am king, have adopted the position of a sheep. We are completely dependent. The sheep need good caretakers. Sheep cannot take care of themselves. We think we can, but we can't. We cannot take care of ourselves. And weakness is somehow viewed as weakness. Paul tells us something different in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with my weakness. I am content with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and calamities. I don't know about you, but I'm not signing up for any of that stuff. I don't like those things. I try to posture and stay away from that, if at all possible. And yet, Paul says, for Christ's sake, I'm content with these things. And then he gives you a list that really kind of sounds like life to me, right? Weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Because the strength that you and I think we have doesn't come from us anyway. It always comes from Christ. Jesus, again, back in John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. That word know is an interesting word. That word know indicates relationship between the person knowing and the object being known. That word known is a relationship word. But it is also a word of value. Because that word known, according to Vine's Expositor Dictionary, tells us that the relationship has been established, and it suggests that there is approval and that the person being known is also being approved of. And so what Jesus is saying in John chapter 10, verse 14 is, I know my sheep. I am in a relationship with my sheep and I approve of them. But he also says, my sheep know me. My sheep are in a relationship with me, and they also approve of me. I have to ask you this morning, do you approve of Jesus? I mean, do you really approve of Jesus, or does Jesus simply get 2 stars in your evaluation system of life? You see, when you really approve of Jesus, when your prayers go unanswered, that doesn't bother you. When calamity comes in your life, that doesn't bother you. Not for the long haul anyway. When life is hard, it doesn't bother you. When things aren't going your way, it doesn't bother you. When your finances are in the commode, it doesn't bother you. When your relationships are on the rocks, it doesn't bother you to the point where you fret and stress and worry and panic about it, because you have chosen instead to adopt the position of a sheep and to trust the good shepherd. But I'm fearful for Christianity in the 21st century because so few actually approve of Jesus. They'll give him a passing glance, they'll give him a passing blow, but they won't bank their life on him. Assuming the position of a sheep says, I approve of the shepherd. Because the shepherd has already approved of me. and I'll stake my life and future and reputation on Him. The Lord is my shepherd, and I am the sheep. My prayer every day should be, please feed me. Please lead me. Please protect me. Please guide me. Please defend me. Please correct me. Please clean me. That is the prayer of the sheep. Each day I must assume that role. Secondly, each day I must acknowledge the goodness of the shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. There isn't any fancy Greek words. There isn't anything fancy for me to tell you about that other than the fact that Jesus himself said he is the good shepherd. That phrase means what that phrase means. He is, period, exclamation point, good. And each day we have to acknowledge that goodness. If we don't acknowledge that goodness, we're going to be overwhelmed by the badness. How many of you have badness in your life? Yeah. It's there. It's every day. And it's extremely important that I give Jesus first place in every area of my life. There's a great story in Mark chapter 5 that I want to spend some time talking about this morning because it speaks to this very subject. Mark chapter 5, Jesus has just finished teaching and he's gotten in a boat and he's gone to the other side of the sea or a lake. And when he gets there, he gets out of the boat. And Mark tells us that the crowd is huge, and there's only limited space on the shoreline, and people are pressing in on Jesus. Everybody wants to get a little piece of him. One of the gospel writers says that the people were crushing in on him. I think that's a very descriptive word. It's like when some of you decide to go to the Nutcracker Market and shop, right? There's people everywhere. Or those of you who are, I don't know, insane enough to do Black Friday shopping. It's the crowd crushing in on you. This is the scenario. This is the picture here. Verse 25, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. We don't know what the discharge was, but we know that this woman has been very sick for 12 years. Verse 26, this woman had suffered much under many physicians. The doctors couldn't fix her. And had spent all she had. That sounds like doctors. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in this crowd, in this crush, and she touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, then I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed from her disease. You understand the picture? This woman was broken physically, and for 12 years, none of the doctors could make her better. Instead, they made it worse, and she was broke financially because the doctors took all of her money. She was broken physically. She was broken financially. She was broken emotionally. I got nothing else to do. I got no place else to go. I got nothing else to try. But I heard about this Jesus. She was broken socially. The book of Leviticus tells us that if there are diseases of the blood, you can't participate in temple activities. But in the midst of this crowd, the scripture says, she touched, this is the Greek word, and this is where the fancy Greek words make a big difference. It is the Greek word haptomai. And the Greek word haptomai isn't this, oh, there's Jesus. If I could just touch the hem of his garment or his prayer shawl, I'll be healed. Oh, he healed me. That is not what haptomai means. Haptomai means to grab with passion, to grab with authority, to cling to. One of the commentary writers says, it's like snapping Legos together. When you snap a Lego together, hiptomai is complete. It is a clinging. It is a connection. This woman didn't just go, oh, there's Jesus. If I could just get close enough, let me touch his, oh, now I'm healed. No, this woman pushed and elbowed her way through this crowd and got to the backside of Jesus, where she, on her hands and knees, reached up and grabbed the back of his robe or the bottom of his prayer shawl. And the scripture is going to tell us that she was healed as a result of that act. Let me make this point and let me be very clear. I don't want you to go home and say, well, I didn't understand the bleeding woman story. Let me tell you this. Casual contact with Christ is not the same as a determined faith. You can't just give Jesus 2 stars in your evaluation system of life and think if you can somehow nuzzle up to him and kind of touch him once in a while, that there's going to be life change. This woman had none of that. This woman had hyptomai. This woman's like, I'm going to grab on and I'm going to hang on till Jesus changes my life. Casual contact in Christ is not the same as determined faith. She acknowledged the Good Shepherd. She did not need Jesus to touch her. She did not need Jesus to speak to her. But she believed in Jesus so much that clutching his robe was enough. All she wanted was to touch Jesus. How about you? Does Jesus only get a 2-star in your evaluation system because your whole life you're anticipating Jesus? I need you to touch me. I need you to bless me. I need you to give to me. I need you to find me a husband. I need you to find me a wife. I need you to straighten out my children. I need you to fix my finances. I need you to give me a better job. And you're not doing any of this stuff, so I only give you 2 stars. Or is the contrary to that scenario the case? My life is hard, my family is hard, my singleness is hard, my finances are hard. Jesus, I don't want anything from you, I just want you. Because you are the Good Shepherd. You as a follower of Christ and myself as a follower of Christ have to drop our casual pursuit of Jesus, and we need to wake up every morning and acknowledge Him as the Good Shepherd, and we need to heptomai, we need to latch ourselves to Him. So many of us want Jesus to touch us instead of us doing everything we can to touch Him. The story continues. The woman touches Him. Immediately the disease of the blood dries up. In verse 30, and Jesus, perceiving in Himself that power had gone out from Him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" So people are squashed in all around Jesus. And he turns around and he starts asking this question. He starts looking for who it was that touched his garments. And his disciples said to him, "Do you see the crowd pressing around you and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus, everybody has touched you. And Jesus looked around to see who had done it. How do you know? Or how did Jesus know that somebody different had touched him than everybody else touching him? What distinguished her touch from all of the other touches? The answer is simple. Jesus knew that power had gone out of his body as a result of her touch. You say, well, what's the point? The point is this. I need you to latch on to this. There is a personal cost to Jesus with every spiritual transaction of faith. And when he was on earth, his death on the cross took that life away from him. It drained him to the point where he could no longer continue on. The deity of Christ, the divine one from heaven, gave so much that his life left his body, because there is a personal cost to Jesus with every spiritual transaction of faith. Now, he is resurrected, and that's no longer the case, but when he was on earth, that was the case. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 said he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was punished, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we were healed. I want you to listen to what the gospel writers tell us about Jesus and about how he was allowing himself to give and give and give so that people of faith could believe in him. Mark chapter 15 says, Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. It was intentional. Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. You and I didn't kill him. He gave himself away. In Matthew chapter 27, Matthew writes, Jesus shouted again and he released his spirit. John chapter 19, Jesus said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and released his spirit. Luke chapter 23, Jesus calling out with a loud voice said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus died on the cross for you. And when you believe him by faith, you need to understand that it cost him everything. The story continues. The woman has been healed. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Verse 33. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She was trying to, after she let go of the cloak and let go of the prayer cloth or whatever part she actually grabbed onto and felt wholeness return to her body. She was trying to make her way back out of the crowd, and Jesus calls her out. And he said, "Hey, who touched me?" You see, she wanted to be a secret believer. How about you? You want to be a secret believer? Or is the story of Christ in your life important enough to tell? Is it important enough to invite somebody to something as benign as a movie night at your church? You see, Jesus wanted to give her the opportunity to declare what the Good Shepherd had done. And the woman realized she's being called out by Jesus, comes back, and she's afraid and fear and trembling. She falls down and she tells him the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But look at the beauty of verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." He calls her daughter. You know what that means? That means he says, not only is your blood disease healed, but so is your sin disease. You're no longer somebody who's on the outside of the family. Because of your faith and because you have believed in me, you're not on the outside anymore. You are now on the inside. I call you daughter because you have chosen to believe. And then he says, "Go and be healed." And not only was her blood healed, but her soul was healed. And he said, as a result of this, you can live in peace. You see, he's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Each day I must assume the role of the sheep. Each day I must acknowledge the goodness of the shepherd. And lastly, each day I must abandon myself to the shepherd's care. Now, this is different than acknowledging that you're a sheep. You can acknowledge you're a sheep and still go on being sheep-like. And he said, no. He said, I don't need you to just go on being sheep-like. I need you to abandon yourself now to my care. It's one thing to acknowledge that you're a sheep. It's another thing to completely depend on me. And the reason this is important is because when you live outside the shepherd's care, you miss the blessings of the day. You miss the blessings of the day. And there are many. But when you're outside the shepherd's care, you don't enjoy the green, quiet water, and you don't enjoy the table of bounty. When you're outside the shepherd's care, you miss the blessings of the day that is before you. We'll talk about those things as this continues to unfold. But Jeremiah, when he wrote Lamentations, he said, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases." Now, I could stop right there and preach an entire sermon, but the richness just continues to go on. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." Never is a really long time, people. The love of the Lord and the mercies are new every morning. You're sitting here this morning going, "Yesterday was terrible. For whatever reason, yesterday was really bad. But today, the steadfast love of the Lord has not ceased, and his mercies have not come to an end, but both have been renewed this morning." He concludes with this declaration, "Great is your faithfulness." And then he says, and he uses a fabulous word, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him." Why will I hope in Him? Because His love never ceases. His mercies are new every single morning. His faithfulness is great. And the Lord is my portion. The word portion is the Hebrew word for my allotment for the day. He is my portion. He is my allotment for today. Remember what Jesus said last week in Matthew chapter 6? He said, "Why are you worrying and freaking out about tomorrow? Tomorrow has enough freak out for its own." He really didn't use the word freak out, but makes the point. And the Old Testament prophet understood, no, today is my portion. But there's a second reason why you must abandon yourself to the shepherd's care. Not only when you live outside the shepherd's care, you miss the blessing of the day, but when you live outside the shepherd's care, you are trying to handle tomorrow's problems with today's strength. And you don't have any strength for tomorrow. All you have is strength for today, because today the Lord is your portion. When His disciples said, "Jesus, I need You to teach us how to pray," Jesus said, "Okay, pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread." He didn't tell His disciples to pray, "Lord Jesus, let me have a big refrigerator filled with stuff so that I can for several days not have to depend on You." No. "Give us this day our daily bread." How do you trust the Good Shepherd? You have to assume the role of the sheep. How do you trust the Good Shepherd? You have to acknowledge the goodness of the Shepherd. And you have to abandon yourself every day to the shepherd's care. For those of you who are worrying that I wasn't going to give you a prescription for how to stay attached to the Good Shepherd, worry no more. There it is, 1, 2, and 3. There's a psalm that parallels this beautifully. It's Psalm 95. And the psalmist writes these words, "Come." It's a call to worship. "Let us worship. Let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people He watches over, the flock under His care." Look at the last sentence. If only you would listen to His voice today. If only you would listen to His voice today. Maybe you can't hear His voice today because Jesus is only a 2 on your rating system. Maybe you can't hear His voice today because you don't want to hiptomai Jesus. You just want a glancing pass of Jesus. We are the people of His flock. If we will hear His voice, it's an interesting last word, today, He is my portion today. Today, He is all I need.